Just every now and again, a new song, a new hymn, just really hits you, doesn't it? That line, I don't know about you, but it just really, really hit me. The wind and waves still know his name. Isn't that an amazing thought? Lord Jesus, who calmed the storm, can calm the storm in any one of our lives. Just before we move on, I want to say thank you so much to Chris and to Will for sharing. I only just saw them a few minutes before, and so they had about 5 minutes to prepare what they were going to say. So thank you so much, guys. That was such an encouragement. So thank you for that. Today we're going to start in 2 Timothy. And initially I was going to preach the first two verses. Then I was going to preach the first seven verses. And now I'm just going to preach the first one verse. But I'm going to read the first seven verses anyway. And then we'll go back to one verse. And then next week, hopefully I'll catch up on these other verses. So it says, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. Make sure that what I say is what is written in the Word. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Have you ever thought what you would like your last words to be? I thought it would be a fun thing to look up Google and find out what people's last words were, but I found it completely uninspiring. Except for one man, and I really love this. I'm trying to be serious now. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, do you know him? He's the guy that wrote Sherlock Holmes. Says he died at the age of 71 in his garden. He turned to his wife and said, "You're wonderful." And then he clasped hold of his chest, and he died. I thought that was a lovely, what a last thing to say, to turn to your wife and say you're wonderful. Very, very special. Well, as far as we know, 2 Timothy is Paul's last written words, writing them to Timothy. Last week we were in 1 Timothy. This week we're in 2 Timothy. 1 week and another letter, but it is actually just worth remembering that there is quite a large time gap between this, between the end of 1 Timothy and the beginning of 2 Timothy. And we're not dead sure, but it would appear that there's probably 3 or 4 years gone by between these writing of these two letters. It would appear that after writing 1 Timothy, Paul was very concerned about him, and so he went off to Ephesus. And while he was there helping Ephesus, this guy called Alexander the metal worker, obviously did something that meant that Paul got locked up again. And he got carted back to Rome. Do you remember that, I think it was last week or maybe the week before, we talked about gossip and how gossip comes and how there can be no smoke without fire. And how I said that I thought it was a dreadful saying. But really sadly for Paul, it seemed to be the case that people heard that he'd gone into jail, so they separated themselves from him. He started to lose friends. People disappeared. His constant friend Luke was there, and some guy called Onesiphorus had been to visit him, but he is now gone. And so it would appear that this is a really sad time for Paul, even there in, I think, verse 4. We see, come Timothy, make my joy complete. Paul is now convinced that this is the end of the journey. Very soon he is going to be martyred for his faith. And so he writes this, the most personal of letters to Timothy. There's some lovely touches in here. You can see how much he cares for Timothy, how much he loves him. The very fact that he's saying, you know, come and make my joy complete. Bring my scrolls, those things that are so precious to me. And bring a coat with you, will you? It's really cold here in the winters. Can you bring that? But he writes this because he's desperate to see Timothy, but not only just for the comfort, because he's desperate to make sure that Timothy is going to carry on what Paul is now leaving behind. He wants Timothy to be ready to take on the mantle, that Paul will no longer be able to do it. Paul is saying to him, listen, life is tough. It's going to get tougher. And Paul wants to make sure that Timothy stays strong, that Timothy remembers the gospel that's been passed on to him, and he makes sure that he passes that on to others. As we've already seen, there's just a really deep love between them, a father and son love. It's a very, very personal letter, but we need to remember that this isn't just for Timothy. Paul knows that as well, that this is for the whole church. Now, how can we be sure of that? Well, just look at the way that Paul introduces himself. Verse 1 there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. We've just said Paul and Timothy have this closest of close relationships, so close that Paul could call him his son. And yet, look how he introduces himself. He states his credentials there. Now, it would be a bit weird, wouldn't it? I have a son, Elliot. It would be very strange, wouldn't it, if I wrote to Elliot and said, to Elliot, from Simon, lead pastor of Chiang Mai Community Church, by the choosing of the congregation and the will of God. Of course not. If I write a letter or an email or a text to my kids, Elliot or Jemima, I would just sign it, Dad. Or if I write it to Melanie or my parents, I would sign it Simon. But if I was going to write it to Elliot and I wanted the whole of Nottingham University Christian Union to read the letter, then maybe I would put Simon, lead pastor of CMCC. Paul is making it clear that this is not only a message for Timothy, it's a message for us. And just as we saw in 1 Timothy, it's not just for Timothy, it's for all of us. So we see here in 2 Timothy, this is a message for us as well. So we need to remember, Paul is talking to Timothy, but he's talking to us. Paul is encouraging Timothy, make sure that you pass on the gospel. Keep it intact. Make sure that you don't change it in any way. And he's saying to each one of us as well, make sure that you know the gospel. Keep it intact. Don't change it in any way. Somebody once said, the church will be extinct in one generation if we do not pass it on. Our responsibility is for the next generation. If we don't pass it on, then we will have catastrophic effects. And this is what Paul is saying. Pass on what you've been given. Keep it accurate and pass it on. So just as 1 Timothy was a message to us all, so is 2 Timothy. But just look at that greeting again. It's very similar to 1 Timothy, only it's a little bit different. If you remember from 1 Timothy, Paul says that he was an apostle by the command of God. But in 2 Timothy, he says he is an apostle by the will of God. And I wonder whether Paul is giving his credentials in 1 Timothy. It's quite hard. He's saying, listen, it's the command of God. I've got no choice. I have to obey. In 2 Timothy, it's a little bit softer, isn't it? It's the will of God. And it's my desire to serve him because I love him so much. Maybe I'm making too much of this, but I think it can sum up all of us as we look at the difference between this command and will. Why are we here? Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it because God has commanded it and we have no choice? Or is it because it's God's will that we're here and our desire is to do what makes God happy? As we can see from Paul, both can be true and at different times, and maybe they can both be true at the same time. But always seeking to obey because we feel it's an obligation can leave us alienated from God and maybe even make us resentful to him. You'll all know the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember the older son? Let me just read you some of what the older son said. In Luke 15:28, the older brother, so the younger son has come back, the father's killed the fatted calf. The younger brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattest calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." Did you remember what the older brother said? "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed any of your orders." There's such bitterness there, isn't there? Now think about Jesus. Jesus willingly came and offered his life for each one of us. It was his Father's will that he should suffer. And so Jesus gave himself for us. Jesus' desire, because of his love and relationship for the Father, was to do what pleased him. As we look in Paul's own life, we see time and time again. We see he was counting his life as nothing, seeking to achieve the crown, seeking to be as God would have him be. Paul remembered where he came from. Paul remembered that he was on his way to hell, and Jesus stopped him in his tracks and turned his life completely around. Paul never forgot that. And so Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ. Whatever Christ wants me to do, I'm going to do it. And then when I die, well, that's just going to be gain." Now, of course, none of us have ever gone on a mission to kill Christians. I don't think any of us have ever tried to stop Christianity. But the Bible tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve death. For every one of us has lived at one time in rebellion to God, sought to do our own thing, go our own way. It's so easy to look at Paul and say, "Well, you know, it's different for him. His whole life was changed around. He was so evil." But actually, if you stop and put it on God's scale, and I believe that God marks from naught to infinity, and infinity is the pass mark, not one of us have made it to one by ourselves. There isn't any difference between us and Paul. Just like Paul, without the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all destined to eternal separation from God. And so we have to ask, why are we here? Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it because God commands it? Do we feel like the older brother? Do we sometimes shake our fist at God and say, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders"? Or are we serving God because it's the will, his will? Because in doing it, we bring him pleasure. Can we, with Paul, say, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain"? Are we serving out of a sense of obligation, or are we serving him out of a deep sense of love? Are we serving him for his pleasure? Are we serving him because of what he has done for us? 10:45 on Thursday, I was in a meeting and I had a phone call, and it was from my wife. She was at a bus stop near our house and the bus hadn't turned up. She needed to get to the church office because there was a prayer meeting for the women's retreat. Do you remember when the women's retreat is? The women's retreat is between the 1st and the 3rd of November, and it's an incredible blessing for any woman that goes to it. That just slipped out. There's a table outside and you can find out information about it afterwards. So she needed to get to this prayer meeting. And so she asked if I would pick her up. Now, I had two choices, because I didn't have the choice of not going, okay? I had two choices. The one choice was that this is my wife, I have an obligation to go. The other choice is to think, this is my wife, I love her, and I want to make her busy life as easy as possible. If I'd thought the first, that could have led me to being very stressed. The second gives me joy. Either reason would have taken exactly the same amount of time and effort. And it's the same with God, isn't it? Take time to examine the motives of why we are serving God. If it's out of obligation, that will lead to burnout, frustration, and I believe a very degraded relationship with God. But if it's out of love, it will lead to joy and to fulfillment and a much deeper relationship with God. As we continue in that introduction, we see Paul talking about the promise of life in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Where is Paul? Paul's in prison. What part of the prison? Well, I mean, modern day, it would be called death row. He is on death row. He's coming to the end of his life, and he writes about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. What on earth is he talking about? Last week, we talked, didn't we, a little bit about Paul writing to the Philippians, where Paul could talk about being content in every situation. Now, for us, most of us have a car, most of us have a home, most of us don't have to worry about food tonight. It's easy for us to be content, isn't it? But what about Paul? He's in prison. He's known an incredibly tough life. He's on death row. Why is it that he's so content? It's because he's learned in every situation that all is in God's hands. Everything he's doing is God's will. The church staff were meeting last Thursday, and we're going through the Psalms. And we must have started about 91 weeks ago because we're on Psalm 91. And we were looking at Psalm 91, which is an amazing psalm. And verse 14 and 15 say this: because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Who is this psalm written to? Well, you have to go to verse 1 to see that. So Psalm 91, verse 1 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I think Paul could have, the psalmist and Paul would have liked those lines that we just sung. The wind and waves still know his name. Even in difficult times, he still knows who is his fortress, who will keep him close. Paul could look to Christ and the promise of life and know that Christ was with him even in times of trouble. Paul could see that his life was only worth living because Jesus was with him. And Paul knew as well that life doesn't stop at death, that's when it starts. But he also knew that Jesus was life. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only way to true life. I think we are faced with such a challenge and yet such an encouragement in these verses. As we look at Paul and how he sees life. You see, Paul faced probably one of the most difficult lives of any Christian, any missionary that there is. Let me just take a few moments to read to you just how tough his life was. It's in 2 Corinthians 11. And he's talking, and so we come into the middle of his argument, and he says, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking like a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Adam's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and even been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in dangers from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. But what does he then say to the church at Philippi? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. It's easy to quote those verses when life is going easier, but this is Paul writing. Paul knows what it is to go through such tough times. Paul, why are you in prison? Why are you facing death? Paul's answer is because God willed it for me to be a special apostle to go and minister the message of the cross to a fallen world, and it's my honor to serve the King. Yes, but do you have to suffer like that? As I look to my Lord and I see that he was willing to suffer. Just remember, I'm a Roman. When it's my turn to die, they're going to take my head off. When he died, he was nailed to a cross, and he had an agonizing death, and he carried our sins. Any suffering that I'm called to do is nothing compared to what he did for me so that I can have life. But you say, rejoice. How can you rejoice in prison? How can you rejoice when you are beaten? How can you rejoice when you are stoned? When Jesus suffered and died, even his Father turned his back on him. He was all alone. But in my suffering, Jesus is with me. In times of trouble, he is there. He gives me strength and he gives me life. And I know that I'm building. I'm building with gold and silver. And when Jesus comes to test with fire, it will not be burnt. But all that I do is being purified by him. You see, Paul could see that life now was better because Jesus was with him. He recognized that life now is only a preparation for what is to come. He recognized that true life starts when we are in the presence of the Lord and Savior. We all have to give up certain things for the Lord. None of us will be called to give up what Paul has. For some of us, it's future security. For some of us, it's been friends and family. We've left them behind. For some of us, we've faced trials and difficulties because we are here that we would have never faced in our home countries. How does that make you feel? Do you sometimes shake your fist at God and say, it's just not fair, look what I've done for you? Do we feel it's unjust that we should suffer and struggle, or do we, like Paul, see it as an amazing privilege that we have to suffer for the will of God so that his will and he will be done and he can be glorified. Again, look what he says to the Philippians. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Strive together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way of those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. Are we living to please the Lord? Or are we just obeying him because we feel we have to? Are we living for today only? Or do we recognize the promise of life that is to come, the life that Jesus has to offer us? Do we see life from an eternal perspective? Can we join with Paul and say, I can rejoice in all circumstances? He could do it because he saw that in every circumstance that he was taken through, God was in control. God was being glorified, and he was being made more like Jesus. And that's just what God will do for each one of us. As we close, let me just read a quote that I came across the other day. I believe if we take this to heart, it will guide our lives. It will help us to live in the will of God and see in him the promise of life. This is what it says. It says, Christianity is about the Lord God receiving what he deserves, our worship, praise, obedience, honor, and glory. Because he first provided through Christ what we do not deserve, his love, grace, forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. Let me just read that quickly again. Christianity is about the Lord God receiving what he deserves. Our worship, our praise, our obedience, our honor and glory, and his glory. Because he has first provided through Christ what we do not deserve. His love, grace, mercy, righteousness, and eternal life. May we be like Paul. Recognize the love the Father has for us. And may he spur us on to willingly do whatever he asks, to willingly go wherever he sends, and to live for Christ today, and trust that he is the true way to life for now and for eternity. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. As we conclude our service today, it's such a blessing to